Okay, I didn't, again, reprint the dancing couple, but on the right-hand side, down close to the bottom of the rectangle on that right-hand side, we were talking last time about the internal influences upon the quality of a person's experience. It's all written here, it's just illustrated there, but in terms of review, we've been trying to cover the stuff that's on this page, and we've worked our way down from man as a creature of eternity, meaning dependent and everlasting, and then we worked down through the external influences on a person's quality of experience based on the basic law of you sow it, you reap it. That's cause and effect. It's the fundamental law of all of creation. So we saw on that side of the page that there are, from the outside, there are repercussions from the things we do because we sow it and then the harvest comes back around. And that works against us and for us. If we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we of the Spirit reap the quality of experience called eternal life. But then there's also that other thing of people sowing, and we get splattered by the repercussions. We didn't have anything to do with what they sowed, but we have to live with whatever comes back. And it can be good if they sow good and we reap with them the goodness. But if they sow sorry seed, the harvest can come back on us too. And we've seen this in our studies of Daniel. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four godly young men, and they had to go to Babylon for 70 years. You know, they just got splattered by the apostasy of the nation of Judah. They were caught up in what was going on. But they had a promise from God, and they believed Him. And they survived that entire 70-year period. But on the other hand, there are a couple of things that also influence the quality of our experience. And I keep saying that because the issue of our existence is what we're experiencing, and the issue of our experiences is the issue of whether we're enjoying them or not. So the quality of our life is based on what we're experiencing, and that's why we're told, exhorted to sow to the Spirit, because we will enjoy the repercussions of that. But on the other hand, we have that James 1 reality that we all fall into various and sundry difficulties, and we are supposed to be able to handle those. We relate to them in a biblical way. That's why we call this developing a biblical perspective. But the thing that we were dealing with last week particularly was the issue of our personal values. I told you that the word agape in the Bible is a word that refers to a value system where the things you love are in an ordered, structured setting, so that some things you love more, some things you love less, and anything that drops below the love thing is what you hate. And some things you hate with very little, and you know, very little problem, and other things you hate with a great intensity of hatred. And of course, that creates bigger repercussion. But the word agape means the value system. The verb agapao means to act out the value system. Operate on the basis of the things you value. And we all know how that works intuitively, because we know it immediately when we're faced with a situation in our daily affairs, whether we like it or we don't. If we like it, it's because it's fulfilling some desire we have, some value that we hold as positive. And if we don't like it, it's because that value is not valuable to us. We've put it below the line. It's something we dislike. But all of our life is affected that way. I used the illustration a week or two ago about how I jerked my back out by cranking on a string trimmer that wouldn't start. And I wanted it to start. So I just kept on and on until my back went. And I was happy the day I found out that all I had to do was put a new spark plug in it. I'm just telling you, when things go well, it's because we value the things that are happening, and when they don't, we don't. But we have a biblical approach to that whole situation. And one of the issues that is most critical is the second issue that we started to get to last week but ran out of time. It's not just what we value that affects the quality of our experience, but that is wedded to what we believe. By way of illustration, for example, some of us, perhaps most of us in this room, have had somebody take a knife and slice us open with it. Now, most of the time, that's being done by a surgeon, and we don't mind, first of all, because they put us under, and second of all, because they have no evil intent. They're trying to help us. So even when we come out and we're in all this pain and all that hydrocodone and stuff isn't working and it still hurts and all that, we still don't develop a negative attitude except the temporary aggravation of hurting so much. But if the person who sliced us open was on the parking lot of Walmart and he intended to steal all that we had and perhaps even kill us, that's a whole different ballgame. And we're going to develop some real strong antagonistic feeling toward that person, partly because of what he did and mostly because of his attitude and his doing. He intended evil. And so what we have to do in all of this is come up with things that we're supposed to believe when we're being subjected to certain things that we value or not. So that's where we are this evening. The value system is the thing that's most critical, because love is the greatest of faith, hope, and love, these three. So what you value is critical. Absolutely, it'll drive you. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. But underneath that issue of the driving force of the love, which is your objective, is your method for achieving that, and that's what we call faith. So not only do we have a value system, we have a belief system. And in this issue of a belief system, we have to come to grips with certain things that the Bible declares are true. And it's our best response to believe them. But sometimes what the Bible says just doesn't come across as true. And it's very difficult to just commit yourself to believing something that doesn't appear to be anywhere close to true. So, I'd like to review real quickly the things that we've already seen. The first thing that we really talked about when we started this study was the fact that God is predisposed to love us. He prefers mercy over judgment. Jesus said that twice in Matthew's Gospel. And it's true on the basis of the fact that love is a self-sacrificing reality, and Jesus was God's sacrifice because of his love for us, and he would have never sacrificed his son if he didn't love us. And that's even true for his enemies. He loves his enemies just like he tells us to, and when Christ died, he died for the sins of the whole world. So at that level, it's just an indisputable fact that God loves us, but a lot of times we don't feel like he does, so we don't believe he does. But you shouldn't believe what you feel. You should believe what the Word of God says. But then, on the other hand, we went from the fact that God loves us to the fact that the Bible is a more particular revelation than just general creation stuff. And we have this book because God wants us to know a lot more specifically what is true than what we can glean from just living here. And the biblical presentation of the essential reality of man is that he is a creature. He'll never be God. He can act like he thinks he's God and demand and whine and carry on, but he's not going to ever change. He's a creature. And he is under the authority of the God who made him. And he is never going to get out of it. He's a creature of eternity. When you become a creation of God as a personality, angel or human, you never get out of it. It's forever. That's the disaster of people not believing the gospel, because they're not going to get out of what's coming. It's just going to be terrible. So with those things in mind, we looked at the fact that this creation identity is the issue of the existence or the life. That's the quality that's involved. And it is most probably 95% of our actual experience of life is right here between our ears. It's the perspective we take on things that makes all the difference in how we feel, whether we experience the joy or the grief or whatever. It's because of the way that we're responding to them, and that's all up here. That's why it's so necessary that we not only know but believe what God has said is true, because a lot of times what He says is true doesn't look like it's true. And that's why He says, hang on, because eventually the truth will come out, and the consequences of hanging on to the truth will be multiplied to us. Satan has been in the world for 6,000 plus years, and he knows what he's doing, creating chaos on every level. But he's a fallen enemy. He's lost the game already. Jesus actually said on the cross, now is the prince of this world cast out. And we're going to talk a little bit about that Sunday morning when we talk about the failure of the darkness in John chapter 1. That's just a plug for Sunday morning. But the issue is, if you can face the things you're facing with confidence in what God has declared to be true, you'll have a far greater experience of joy and contentment and peace than the people who just fight and kick and scream and squall because things are not going their way. You can kick and scream and squall all you want. It's not going to change a whole lot. It'll probably change how many people are willing to be around you, but, you know, generally speaking, complaining doesn't solve anything. Believing does. So I want us to think about this issue of our faith system. Our value system is what drives us, but our faith system is what directs us. Get that different? You love this, but the question is, how do I achieve this thing that's so important to me? Well, that then becomes the methodological question. How do you get there from here? So, what we love drives us, but what we believe directs us. We make our choices about what we're going to do in the face of this thing, and the threats to the things we love and all of that. So this is what we're going to consider in our study this evening, that there is, in addition to the internal reaping issues of the value system, but also the other highly influential internal thing, and that's the belief system. What do you believe? And this is just, life and experience in this creation is so extremely complex that coming to grips with how to handle it, it's a whole ballgame all by itself. I have a young man that I know, and he's been a believer for a long, long time. He's been told that he's got serious heart trouble, and he's a young man. And he's all upset. Well, we all understand that. But my goodness, if you die of a heart attack, you're in glory that you've never even imagined. So why would you not want to go there? And I understand that that's a kind of an idealistic way of looking at it, but nonetheless, it's true. Paul said that the glory that is to be revealed to us is not even entered into our hearts or minds. Somebody quipped, we spend so much money trying to stay here. It makes no sense. Nonetheless, I'm not a suicidal, I don't have any suicidal tendencies, but
it's just hard to grasp. Everybody wants to live. Everybody wants to live. It's just inborn in us.
It is.
And, you know, no matter how much you know that you're going to heaven and things are going to be better, you still hang on to life.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a fact. It's the way it is.
But that is tempered by what we believe.
It is, yes. Because I say to myself all the time, why are they doing this? Why are they hanging on like this? When they believe and they know where they're going, why don't they let go?
Yeah.
You know, people that are dying, they just hang on.
And that's a lifelong process of learning how to turn loose.
Some people do turn loose.
Yeah.
Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die right there.
Or, I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm not in a hurry. We had a young couple in the church that we first pastored way back long years ago. And when they got married and I did their wedding, they already knew that he had a kind of cancer that was probably going to kill him. But they wanted to be married for whatever time they had. And sure enough, his cancer just kept getting worse and worse. And one day his wife just turned to him and said, "You do not have to fight this. It's okay for you to go." And within just a little while, he just heaved his last breath and went.
That's what happened on my sister.
When somebody gives you permission to turn loose.
Yeah, sometimes that's what happens. We were told, she was in Montana, we were told to tell her she could go, it was okay.
Yeah.
And yet before she died, her daughter, literally said, "Mom, you can go. If you need to go, you go ahead and go. We'll be okay." And
yeah.
She did, right?
Yeah,
then.
Yeah. Yeah, I had a professor in seminary that said when somebody beloved in their family was in that kind of situation, they were praying that God would heal them or whatever, you know, and finally they just decided to tell God that it was okay. He could take her. He did. He waited till they were... It sounds like he waited till they gave him permission, but really he waited until they really realized that they were holding on to something that wasn't, you shouldn't be holding on like that. You should be willing to take what comes.
For that reason, I'm careful how I pray for healing for somebody.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Because sometimes God already has that in his hand.
Well, he's always got it. It's just that we don't know what he's got. We don't know where he's going. And he's not real forthcoming a lot of times in the things he's going to do. And it's probably a good thing.
God's got his mind made up.
But if we believe that first thing, that he loves us, then he can do what he wants. It'll be for our good. All right. So, in addition then to the value system is this internal thing called the faith system and what a person will experience under the issue of sowing and reaping, because what you believe about what's coming back as you've sown and now you're reaping, that all has to do with what you believe. And the biblical term for the faith system, we call the value system the agape. Well, this is the pistis. That's the Greek word for faith, the faith. It's down there on the next, it's little a, just above the bottom of the page. And that's Greek letters if you care. But this term's greatest significance is just like that of agape in terms of the text. You remember last week we turned you to John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. And we used John 3:16 and 17 and 18 down through 21 to make the case that when it says in verse 16 that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that means he loved his Son, but he loved us too. And he couldn't have his cake and eat it too, if I can use that earthly expression, because we were sinners, we were condemned to die, we were lost, and his Son was perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect love, perfect everything, but he wanted to redeem us, and he couldn't do so unless his Son died for us. And that's what John 3:16 says. He loved us and sent his Son. But also notice what it says, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Here's the faith system. The love system is in the fact of God's attitude toward us and how valuable we are to him and how valuable his Son is. Just think of it this way. It kind of looks like, well, God must not have loved his Son very much because he gave him up so that he could fulfill his desires for us. But you know, if you take it that way, his love doesn't mean much. If God didn't love Jesus, then his love for us is nothing. If it doesn't cost you anything, it isn't love. And so the magnitude of his love for us is actually illustrated by the magnitude of his love for his Son. But in the very text that he tells us about this value system, he also tells us that it only affects those who believe the right things. And that's why it says whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And then I want you to notice, it says in verse 17 that God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world. I mean, the world, well, we'll get to that in a minute. He didn't send him to judge the world. He sent him so that the world could be saved through him. And then notice what it says in verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the whole issue here is that in the same verses where we're told that there is such a thing as a real value system that God operates by, and we do too, every one of us have our own value system, by the same token there is a faith system. And it's rooted in whether a person... Well, let me say it this way. Everybody believes something. But a lot of the somethings that people believe are lies. They still believe them, but they're not rooted in the truth. God's faith system and the one he wants us to adopt are always rooted in the things he's declared are true. So that when we believe what's true, even though that very fact may cause us great difficulty depending on our cultural setting. I mean, there are people who believe in Jesus and they're persecuted day after day, and some of them martyred day after day because they're in a cultural setting that won't tolerate faith in the truth. But we don't yet have that situation quite as bad as, well, we don't even have it close as bad as some people do, but we're moving in that direction. The point, though, is the Bible uses faith even when it means not faith. And what I mean by that is, it's not true faith if it's based on a lie. If you believe a lie, you're really believing, but it's not called faith in the Bible, because in the Bible, the only thing that's legitimate faith is something that's rooted in the truth. So the Bible will talk about not believing. But notice what it said. He who believes in him is not judged. That's the outcome of believing. And he who does not believe has been judged already. Well, what does that mean, not believe? Well, it means they don't believe that God sent his son for them, and so they're already judged. They're already under condemnation. Jesus came to get us out from under that. But if they don't believe in him, he's not going to get them out from under it. Well, in order to stay where they are, they have to believe something. You don't stay in a sorry situation if you don't believe something that is keeping you in that sorry situation. You do whatever you have to do to get out of it. Well, doing what you have to do is rooted in what you're believing. I hope I'm making sense. This is a critical, critical thing, because every decision that we make, it's kind of like that advertisement. Every click you take, every move you make, I'll be watching you. You know, it's an advertisement for DuckDuckGo. But anyway, the point is, we are in every detail of our lives operating on a basis of a value held and a concept or content believed. And it goes all the way down to the particular. God has got every hair on my head counted. And if I pull one of them out, he'll just scratch that one off. But if he's that particular, and he says in another place, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, if he's got every word that's coming out of my mouth, I'm probably in big trouble. But nonetheless, it shows how particular his focus on us is. And this is the same God who created the Hercules, Borealis, Corona, Great Wall. Okay? He's massive in his transcendence, but he's very particular in his immanence. He's down here right where we are. Hair, everything. And if that's the case, everything we're doing is either rooted in the love of God, the agape that God operates by, or by an agape that we've come up with over our lifetime. And everything that we're chasing in terms of love is directed by what we believe will work. Do you ever wonder why parents that yell a lot, scream a lot at each other, have kids that yell a lot and scream a lot at each other? Why? Well, because they're being trained. That's how you get what you want. That's how you fulfill your love. That's your method. You believe that if you yell and scream, you'll get what you want. And most of us are reinforced in that. Babyhood up. How did you get that bottle of milk when you were hungry? Mama, may I please have some milk? No, you didn't. You couldn't even talk. You just started yelling. So all I'm trying to say is, it's a very critical issue. Jesus himself said, every word is what man is supposed to live by. Well, that's because there's life in every word. And the more words we believe, the more life we experience. The less words we believe, the less we experience life. The more tragedy we experience between our ears. So the significance to the idea that there is an agape and a pistis, a faith system, is that from God down to the least of men, every one of us have a truth system, and we've been building it all our whole lifetime. Our parents start training us from the get-go, and a lot of that training is not what to love, but how to get it. And unfortunately, in the culture right now, there have been a whole generation of young people who've been taught by parental failure and cultural disaster that they can get what they want by taking it. Shooting somebody. Masses of young people break into a store all at once because they know they can't catch them all. And the sad thing is, even the ones they catch, they just turn them loose again. Why is that going on? Because they've been trained to believe a lie. So the ruling of the love system over a person is absolute in terms of the impact that love drives. But the ruling control of the faith system is because that's what directs you. That's what says, well, I can do this and get that, but if I do this, I won't get that. And so we choose according to what we believe. The thing is that in God's economy, a lot of the things that He's declared to be true are completely rejected because people don't want to go that route. Somebody said Christianity hasn't been rejected because it's not true. It's been rejected because it's been tried and found difficult. So I'm not going to put myself under difficulty. So the only thing that will actually affect the rule that our faith system has over us, because we are ruled people. Our hearts rule us and our beliefs rule us. The only thing we talked about last week that would alter the value system is a changed heart. That's why the new covenant is a promise of a different heart. But the only thing that will change a faith system is the introduction of an element of truth that's not there. If you can stick the truth in and a person begins to believe that truth, you will have enhanced their ability to live because it's true and they believe it. So man's truth faith system is a lot more flexible than his value system. Man is not omniscient, and for that reason he depends on learning how to adjust, and that's how he starts to believe certain things, certain ways. So the personal faith system is fundamental to every choice a person makes. And since the faith system is adjustable by learning, what one does at one point in life may actually be completely altered at a different point when he learns differently. And that's one reason why you can say, well, he used to be like this and now he's like this. Well, what happened? He learned something. They may have been bad or good, but it's not the same person anymore. And the faith system is subject to certain dangers. The greatest danger of the value system is that of the value system, because men believe that what they think will get them what they love, and if the love is illegitimate, so will also the faith be. If you love the wrong things and you chase the wrong things by the faith that you have in the chasing, both of them are going to end up disastrous. But if you love the right things and you believe the truth, then both the love and the faith will bring you to a different level of experience in life. And the most dangerous element in the underlying truth system is that there have been so many lies sown. The culture is almost dominating the church these days because it has reinforced concepts that are just totally lost. They're lies, but they're conceived of as truth. Always. And the longer you keep on telling people a lie, over time they'll start believing you. But it doesn't change the fact that they're lies. It only changes the experience that people have that believe them. So, in this fact of existence of a personal faith system, this thing is extremely subject to the value system. The reason for that is because your goals are more fundamental than what you believe will get you your goals. That's why the scriptures insist that you set the goals properly, but you can't do that on your own. You have to be given a heart to do that. The Old Testament emphasized to the Israelites that they should love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And not even born-again Christian people do that. And Israel certainly did not do that. Israel's history is a history of rejecting God, not embracing Him. So, the love system is the critical thing, but the faith system is the dominating factor in terms of how you're going to go about it. And the actions of men are always the result of the interplay between the goals and the actions taken to achieve them. And if we get that down in our thinking, we can begin to develop a biblical perspective on both what is to be loved and how to be chased. And there's a lot of things in here that feed into that. Like I said, every word. So we have an enormously wide open opportunity. It's kind of like standing on the edge of the Pacific Ocean and be told, you want to swim? Dive in. Just swim all you want to swim. If you want life, dive in. We've got lots of words to instruct us in truth and help us to develop that new heart concept, and we can just dive in. If you just want to dip your toe in it,